conflict of Jacob and Esau literally started before they were born. These fraternal twins fought in the belly of their mother, and so began conflict that would endure through their generation. Fraternal means genetically distinct, but in nature they were diametrically opposed. You see, identical twins are where the pair mirrors one another in looks and in qualities. I am a twin today. I've been a twin my whole life. I have a twin sister, and so I always have to stifle the grin when someone asks me if I'm an identical twin. I said, no, I am not. I am a fraternal twin. We are opposing in our qualities and often in our personalities. And I would have to say that Jacob and Esau equally were opposed to such a great degree that the struggle ensued through their entire life. It was so real, the struggle was so real even before they were born, that their mother went to inquire of the Lord, and God let her know three things. He said, there are two nations in your womb, and there are two manners of people that are within you. There's going to be a breach in the typical protocol. God said, the elder shall serve the younger. Scripture's first commentary on this couple describes their opposing characteristics. Esau is hairy, Jacob is not. Esau is red, Jacob is not. Esau is a man of the field, and Jacob is a man of the tent. Esau is cunning, and Jacob is plain. And so all of this contributes to the conflict that is in their lives. And so you can just imagine that because Rebekah, before those boys were even born, she got a word from God that Isaac was that boy that was going to have promise attached. Sorry, that Jacob was that boy that God had laid promise upon. Isaac has got a boy, and Rebekah's got a word. And you can imagine this conflict in the family that ensues. The summary is found right there in Scripture. It says this: Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The war continues. Jacob buys Esau's birthright with a bowl of pottage. And this all makes sense to Rebekah, but I'm sure it's frustrating to the rest of the family. So when it's time for Isaac to bless his firstborn Esau, he's got some stop gaps in place, some measures in place to ensure that he blesses the right son. But Jacob deceives his father and steals the blessing from his brother. And he knows that he's crossed the line, and he leaves home. His father gives him instruction, and he goes on his way to find a wife. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 28 that he lights upon a certain place. With all this conflict in his past, God brings him to this certain place, and stones become pillows as he goes to sleep. A ladder comes in his dream, and it reaches from heaven all the way down to where he's nestled his head on earth. Angels ascend and descend on this ladder, and God speaks a promise to this guy. He says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Genesis 28, verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he awakes from that dream, and he calls that place Bethel, the house of God. And he calls it the gate of heaven. He takes the stones that were pillows and he turns them into a pillar, and the altar becomes a memorial, a place where he will return in the future, a place that he will never forget, a place where God met him. Time passes and he watches God's promise come to pass. It's 7 years of work on Laban's farm for Rachel, and the deceiver gets Leah for a wife instead. So he continues for another 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, and God blesses him abundantly. He watches this promise begin to unfold in his life. Can I just remind someone this morning that God is true to his promise? The time may be long, but what God said he would do, he will do. If God ever gave you a promise, don't let go of it when some problems show up in your life. If God gave you a promise, don't stop when the going gets tough and the going gets rough. That's not the time to quit. It's time when, come on, when some conflict comes into your life, it's because the enemy knows that God has placed great promise on you, that God has great promise for your future. So don't quit in the midst of the promise, no matter what the problem may be. It's 20 years, but the promise that God gave him at Bethel 20 years later, that promise that God gave him is becoming the picture that people see in Jacob's life. The dream is becoming a reality. God is not finished. It's the beginning of the blessing, because the blessing is beyond his generation. The blessing is beyond the years that he is living. The blessing is going to go beyond the sons that he sees right now in that caravan when he leaves Laban's farm. The blessing that God has for him is bigger than what he could ever have imagined. The blessing that God has given him isn't just what he sees in the morning when he woke up. Can I just let you know that the blessing that God places in your life when you come in to covenant with him is bigger than what you can see right now? It goes on from generation to generation. The Bible says that it spans beyond our lives. And that's why it's so very important that when we give our lives to God, we know that God is going to bless our life and the lives that come beyond ours. Would someone just shout amen for a moment? I just got to stop there for a sec. I would just like someone to take advantage of this minute and say, God, I'm grateful for the promises that you placed in my life. I'm holding on to them right now. I am not going to let them go. I think we already clapped hands to the Lord, but I wish someone would just clap hands if you know that God's promise is coming into fulfillment in your life. God knows that Laban's farm is too small for what he wants to do. And so God calls him in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. That place that you named Jacob is a place that I'm going to meet with you. You need to get up and go to the house of the Lord. Oh, there's a little bit of little birdie on my windowsill this morning. I don't know how many kind of questioned whether or not you wanted to crawl out this morning. I don't know how many kind of said, you know, this may be a good morning just to kind of stay in and catch the service online. But can I tell you, I'm glad you got up and got to the house of the Lord today. If you just take a look around, there's lots of great people here in the room, and I'm grateful for everybody that's with us online. But come on, we've got a great church. There's something powerful about getting together with the people of God. There's something powerful about when you make your mind up, I am going to the house of the Lord this morning. I know it's maybe not easy every time, but I'm grateful for every time that we make our way into the presence of God. I love being together with the people of God. And God said, dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And God begins to set the distinction up. You see, the first time where you found yourself, Jacob, you were fleeing. You were fleeing from terror. You were fleeing from by fear. You were fleeing from your brother. You were fleeing for your life. And that's where you found yourself when I gave you that first promise. But he said, I'd like to transition our relationship from one where you were fleeing to one where you are following my voice. You see, something happens. Many of us can find ourselves in the presence of God, and we found ourselves saved because of some problems in our life. Some of us didn't have it all together when we found God or when he found us. Some of us had a lot of, come on, there was a lot of trouble and trial that we were running from, but God got a hold of our lives and turned it all around. You see, some of us found God when we were fleeing, But that's not the relationship that God wants us to continue in. God wants us to transition from running from something to running for something. God wants us to transition from fleeing what was in our life to following hard after God. I like what the psalmist said. Come on. I'm hungry and I'm thirsting after, as in hard, pants after the water brook. So pants my soul after you, oh God. Some of you are here this morning not because you're fleeing anything, but because you're following hard after the presence of God that you're desiring this morning. He was fleeing at first, but now God said, I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to follow after what I'm giving you instruction to do. And Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And Jacob goes about this process of cleaning up his house. He calls for all those that were with him to get their spiritual house in order. And God is placing a call on Jacob's life right now. And Jacob knows that there's some things that he can't bring with him into the call of God. There's some things that he's got to leave behind. And God is placing purpose on Jacob's life. He may have been able to get away with it when he was living in Jacob's house, but now he's going to God's house. People may have been able to kind of slide it by the sidelines when they were in Laban's house, but now they're going to God's house. And Jacob says, there's some things that we've got to remove from our lives if we're going to live in God's house. There's some things that we've got to remove. There's some things that we've got to put away. There's some things that we've got to clean up. There's some attitudes that we've got to adjust. There's some focuses that we need to reorient. If we're going to go to God's house, if we're going to live in God's house, then we've got to change some things. And so Jacob goes about the work of cleaning his house. And God calls him to Bethel. His dedication and his sanctification becomes his protection, because the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5 that as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Can I tell you that when you separate yourself unto God, you separate yourself from a lot of problems that the enemy would love to bring, but he can't, because you separated yourself unto God. I just came to remind us this morning that sanctification still matters and separation is still powerful. Come on, that's when God said that as they began to journey, the enemy may have saw all of the blessings of Jacob, but there was a wall between them and him. They couldn't approach him if they tried. They couldn't chase him if they wanted to. They couldn't have stolen from him if they had wished to. Why? Because Jacob had set himself aside. He had sanctified his house. He had separated himself unto God. And I'm telling you that is a powerful place to walk into. I'm telling us this morning that sanctification will bring God's power in your life. Separate yourself unto God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? Because God's power wants to rest on your life. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother, before he was able to understand that this was the gate of heaven, that this was the house of God. The angels and the ladder all indicated to him that this was a special place. But 20 years later, and when he turns around and he sees the caravan that's following him, and he looks back down through memory lane, he can see where God met him over and over and over again. And before, that was the house of God. But now he came to Bethel and he renamed it El Bethel. He said, this is the God of the house. I haven't just come to see the blessings at rest because of the house of God. I've come to meet with the God of the house. I've come to meet with the God that met me when it was an impossibility. I came to meet with the God that met me when I didn't know where to turn or what to do. I came to meet with the God that, come on, brought me up out of a miry clay and set my foot on a rock to say that is the God that we have come to serve this morning. You see, your relationship with God transitions from the place where you go to the God that you meet. He not only knows that this is the gate of heaven, but he knows the God of heaven. He knew that this was the house of God, Bethel, but now he knows the God of the house, El Bethel. There is a spiritual transition that everyone with this promise encounters. It's when the attention moves from the blessing to the blesser. You see, God will get your attention with blessings in your life. But he's waiting for the moment when you realize, this isn't my hand that brought this. He's waiting for the moment when you realize, you know what? I'm grateful for all the ability that God gave me, but that isn't what got me here. When all of a sudden, when you begin to realize, you know what, I thank God we can sing the song, but it's not about the what, it's about the who. And if you know, come on, if you know that you know that he's blessed you, then you'll come not to Bethel, you will come to El Bethel. You'll come to meet the God of the house rather than just to the house of God. There is a transformation that takes place when you realize, come on, God, all of this is just because of your goodness in my life. All of this is just because you've been better to me than I've been to myself. All of this is because, come on, you are abundant in grace and abundant in mercy. All of this is because of you. That's when church isn't something you attend. It's a divine appointment with someone that you meet. That's when happiness isn't based on your abundance. It's about the joy that's in his presence. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. It wasn't until later in life that I learned that apparently my grandparents were poor. I didn't know it when I was a kid. I had no idea. Apparently their home wasn't much more than a makeshift shack. But I didn't remember any of that. I mean, I remember the shack, if you want to call it that. But it felt a lot like home to me. I remember the love they had for us. I remember waking up in the wintertime when we'd stay the night and the plastic lining of the wall had snow that had blown through the cracks. Yeah. You could wake up and put your finger on it, wait till it melted. That's how drafty the house was. But no one ever told me they were poor. Didn't know it. I still remember the crackling of the fire on the wood cook stove, bacon grease snapping while the eggs were cooking. The little whiff of smoke, smell of fir and cedar kindling that was dropped under that steel circle so the stove would stay hot. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There was no breakfast like that breakfast. If they were poor, I never knew it. And that's the truth. Never knew it. Didn't know it until later on, you begin to put the pieces together. Didn't know it. Why? Because it was about the people that lived there, not the place they lived in. Come on. I am incredibly grateful for everything that God has done for us. But if this was still Brush Harbor, come on, if this was still old wood slap pews, we want to be here because of the God of the house. It's not, come on, it's not the place. It's the person that we've come to meet. It's the one that we've come to praise. It's the one that we're here that can change lives and direct futures. It's about the blessing that comes after you know the blesser. It changes when you know the God of the house. It's a single point sermon this morning, and we're almost there. The message I wrestled with it some because I was aware of what we've been through this week. But I couldn't step over what God had placed in my spirit, and I trust that you'll stay with me for the next few moments. You see, God never removes the problems in order for us to receive the promises. Jacob has all of these promises that have backlogged in his life. He can turn around and see the incredible blessing of the Lord. And he knows that God has already spoke to his future. And he can see with his mind's eye and by faith he knows it's going to be there. But what God didn't allow him to see was the present that he was walking in. Jacob has lived with the echo of God's words in his ears. He has come full circle to where God started this whole journey for him. And surely he's paid his dues and he's done his time. And now if God would just deliver the promise. But every promise comes with unforeseen problem. The Bible goes on in verse 8 of that chapter to say that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. We don't know much about, and I don't want to stay a long time here, and we can come back to the music. But that nurse must have meant a lot to him, for him to have her with him on this journey. And that place of blessing becomes a place of weeping. There in Bethel, under an oak, there was a burial plot, and that place was called the Oak of Weeping, the Oak of Mourning, the Tree of Sorrow. And why does God allow the place of blessing to become a place of weeping? I don't know. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. It would seem to me that tears of sorrow water the promise that God has seeded in our lives. Tears, it's not scripture, but it's got to be pretty close. Our language that God understands. Our tears get God's attention. They're referenced in scripture. He, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, he makes it a well. There's something about the valley of tears. There's something about the oak of sorrow. There is something about brokenness that allows God to bring blessing. And it's only just a few verses later that God appears to Jacob again and blesses him. It's in that place of sorrow that God brings blessing, and it's that place where God reminds him of the promise that he's already received, and he reiterates everything that he's given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminds him, thy name is Jacob. He's already wrestled with the angel. He's already had the name changed. But now God is emphatically declaring to him, your identity is going to be different after this season of sorrow. Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And they journeyed from Bethel, but there was a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in her labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, and thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass that as her soul was in departing, for she passed, she died. And she called his name Benoni. Rachel did what she could do. She identified her circumstances with where she was. She called him the son of sorrow. And if we're not careful, we can identify everything by the sorrow that we walk through. If we're not careful, and I know that I'm treading on very tender territory this morning. But it's real territory that we are all on right now. And if we're not careful, we can begin to identify that everything that God has intended for us as future and promise is called the place of sorrow. She did what she knew to do. She named him only the only way that she knew how to name him in the moment that she was in and in the place that she was in. She didn't understand. No one did. And we could have sympathized with her and we could have empathized with them and we could have said that's right. We need to memorialize that moment and we need to be reminded in the future. But Jacob looked at things differently because he had to see the season of sorrow that they were in, but he also had to look through it through the lens that he identified the purpose and the future that God had. The plan that God had was bigger than the moment that they were in. CCC, the plan that God has for us is bigger than the moment that we were in, and I can understand why we want to identify this season right now. I can understand why we just want to rest for a little while. I can understand why, but can I tell you that God's plan and God's promise comes to us in moments like this, and God speaks to us. It was when I found out that I was losing my pastor of 16 years that I knelt on the front row and I was mourning the loss of what would be. But it was in that moment that if I've ever questioned the call of God in my life, I always go back to that moment because I know that God put his call on my life. And I could take you to the spot in the St. John sanctuary, the old sanctuary where God put his call on my life. It was in the season of sorrow where God's promise comes. Can I let you know this morning that God is still identifying us with purpose and promise, even in a season of great sorrow this morning? So Jacob makes an adjustment. It's still his son. So he starts with Ben. Ben means son in the Hebrew language. But he said, it's Benjamin. He's the son of my right hand. Benjamin's going to go on to allow his seed to identify with his past and his heritage and his future. He's going to be a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin has incredible purpose attached to his life. And we can read about it down through the book of Genesis. But it would have been so different if he had lived under that identity of Benoni. But with God's call on Jacob's life and God's plan on Benjamin's life, God says, we're going to allow you to be renamed. And Jacob said, he's not Benoni. He's not son of my sorrow. He's the son of my right hand. The help that comes from the Lord here right now. The Spirit of the Lord is that turning in our lives. God placed that new identity on Jacob. You're not going to be called Jacob any longer. From the moment that you leave that place, Jacob, you're going to be Israel. He had waited through the season where he'd already been named. But now it was going to become his identity. Jacob acted appropriately, and we will too. Jacob acted accordingly, and and we will too. Jacob acted in alignment with what he should have done. He honored his wife, set up that stone. I wish that you would all have the opportunity to hear these girls at that funeral this week. It's online. Never mind the message, listen to them. The confidence that they spoke with and the promise that was in their voice. Where they allowed their heritage and who their mom was to become the message for everyone that was here. And when they could have, and I'm not saying they haven't sorrowed, they have, but they allowed the promise to shine through the sorrow. It's not just Benoni, it's Benjamin. The purpose that God has for us, the right hand of God, the power of God, is yet to be released. God's not finished yet. CCC. You'll find after that in Genesis 35. It doesn't say Jacob. In Genesis 35 and verse 21, in that chapter, the Bible says, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent toward the tower of Eder. Israel went on. Jacob went in, but Israel went on. Jacob went to El Bethel, but Israel walked out of El Bethel. Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the liar, he walked in because I tell you what, he acknowledged and recognized that he needed his name changed. If he had the authority to change the name of his son, then he knew that his God had the authority to change his name. And if he was going to change the identity of who Benoni was and who Benoni would be, then he had to realize, God, then your hand is on my life. And I'm walking into the purpose and the future and the plan. And 12 generations, come on, 12 sons are going to follow into your purpose. 12 tribes are going to walk into the future. God has a plan. There is some place beyond sorrow that God would desire to take us today. Jacob's past no longer held him. Israel now stood with his future before him. Israel, you're coming out of the season of sorrow into a place of promise. God knew in his sovereignty what would happen then, and he knew in his sovereignty what would happen now. God knew that Jacob's path to the promise would be marked with sorrow, but Israel was going to come out of Bethel to Bethlehem with promise. The hope of tomorrow is greater than the sorrow of today. The promise of tomorrow is greater than the sorrow of today. Joy will come in the morning. Could you stand together with me? You see, sorrow Sorrow doesn't have the final say. Sorrow doesn't get to speak last. Says that sorrow,
behold, I would say unto you today that I have
Somebody receive the word of the Lord this morning. Lord, would you release joy unspeakable and full of glory? God, would you release that in this room this morning? I would that everybody lift your hands for a moment. Oh, just receive from the Lord for a moment. Come on, we've got a minute for God to speak. We've got a few minutes for God to reach. Help us this morning. Holy Ghost, help us this morning. It's faith that we're all born with. It's residence on the inside. It's waiting to be released. And God attaches all these promises to it, but it's faith that opens that door. It's faith that creates the opportunity when God just kind of, like when Jacob lighted upon a certain place, it was a certain time, it was a certain season. It was, God aligns all of these things together in faith. But the Bible tells us that this all starts with sorrow. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. This all originates, the greatest joy comes from the place of deepest sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And repentance, the Bible tells us that repentance is that turnaround. That's the beginning of this relationship with God, and it's repentance. And we know through Scripture that repentance moves us into a place of baptism, and baptism removes us and takes us to that place of spirit and filling in. And it's this process that God walks us through, but it all starts with a place of godly sorrow. And God will bring conviction. Why? Not because any of us want that feeling, but conviction brings sorrow into our life to say, God, I don't want to live that way any longer. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that. And God says, okay, here's where it starts. It starts with sorrow, but that's not where it ends. It ends with incredible promise. It ends with God doing the work that only He can do. It ends, come on, it ends with God turning our mourning into rejoicing. It ends with God doing the impossible, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But it all starts with sorrow. God's not finished in this room this morning. I'm not sure where you are on your journey. Our prayer has been with this family and will be, but I'm wondering if someone would just leave your seat and say, God, I'm continuing the journey. I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. I'm not going halfway. God, let godly sorrow turn my life toward you. Let godly, come on, somewhere beyond sorrow, God's got promise that's yet to be realized. Somewhere beyond sorrow, God's got hope that you're going to walk into. Somewhere beyond sorrow, God's got more in store than you could have ever imagined. Somewhere beyond sorrow, God is working for your good. Somewhere, come on, just keep walking and God will lead you. Just keep walking and God will direct you. Just keep walking and God's going to show you. Don't quit now. Come on.